You know, I really wanted to do a really good revival sermon. But I have a hard time with that. And primarily because I want God to tell me what to preach, not man. And that has been my conviction from the time that I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I just turned 74 years old. Praise God. You know? And for 40 years, I've really and truly belonged to Jesus Christ. And I can look back and I can see that the very day that I received Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Now, some people can tell you what day it was. And I can't. But you know something? It don't make a bit of difference to God. I can remember the very day that God called me into service. And I'm telling you, He called me. You know, when I went to seminary, and they had a saying there that there were a lot of men there that were mama called and daddy sent. And that always kind of struck me funny. Like, my daddy wasn't around to send me to begin with. But I think you've got to have a fire in your heart as a Christian. I think you need it right now. I think you need it today. You see, what we want revival to start from the pulpit. And it can't. It never has, and it never will. It has to start from the pew. That's where it's got to come from. It's got to be people that are on fire for Jesus Christ. It's got to be people that see souls that are on their way to hell. Hellfire and damnation. Because if you don't see it, let me tell you something, you won't do anything about it. It won't make a bit of difference. See, I see some teens out here. They're precious children to us. Whew. Y'all going to make me upset here in a minute. David and Ashley. Precious, yes, David. Precious children. They're from our teen group. And I'll give you a little helpful hint. We're meeting in a trailer court, Edgewood Trailer Court, and God is truly blessing us. This morning in our teen group, you had how many, David? 19? 19 teens from that trailer court. You know? They like us being there, and we like being there. It's great. It really and truly is. You know, one of the things I think of, and I think of the pastors that are here, and I see 1, 2, 3. Is there any more pastors in here that I'm not aware of? Besides me. 4 of us. But I think back to the time in which we were called to a church. And each one of us had to go through some kind of an interrogation. We had to go see the deacons, or we had to go see the elders, or we had to go see the pulpit committee, or whatever. Somehow, some way, people wanted to know why we were going to be a benefit to that church. And one of the questions that came out is, are you a soul winner? John, in chapter 1, verse 6, you can turn to it, but I'm going to be through with it. My book's going to be closed before you ever get there. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And the only thing that it doesn't have there is that he was only a man. He was just a man sent from God. And he had a story to tell. He really and truly did. He was not the Christ. He was not the Messiah. He was a man. And every man that preaches in every church is just a man. But God laid out a responsibility, and a great responsibility, on him as being a pastor. But God has not laid the responsibility on you alone, pastors. You see, there's a great responsibility on the people that he shepherds. You can always stray away, can't you? Did you kill that thing on me? I know, but put them both on if you can. I like them both. I'm a contrary also, okay? The Bible makes it clear in Ephesians that God gave the church apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers. Why? Well, they look good. You know, it's nice to have them. The only thing is, it didn't say anything about the deacons. For the perfecting of the saints. Who's that? That's you. Not you. You're the pastor. Did you not know that? For the told you I was getting old. Somebody one time in a church I was in put a baseball cap on my pulpit. I have an idea who it was, but it didn't make any difference. But it said, "Of all the things I've lost, I miss my mind the most." I wonder if he's trying to tell me something. But you know, it's true. As you get older, you know, it's kind of hard putting things together again. You can get them out of the slots, but it's kind of hard putting them back in. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So where do you get pastors? God gives them to you. Your pastor's not God called, you better get him out of there. I mean it. Every minister ought to know his calling. See why I don't preach anymore? I get too excited. Do you realize that that's God's divine order? It says that He gave the churches apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers. Why? For a specific reason. To train up the congregation. For what? To do God's work. That's God's divine order. You can't change that. Romans in chapter 10 says a couple things. It says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It also says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, the deacons will do it. I'm not saying a deacon can't preach, but they don't put their life to the study of God's word like this man does, hopefully, and should. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? Never any doubt about my calling. Never was. I went home and I told Naomi that God had called me to go and preach. And she went to the pastor where we were going to church and told him. And he's hopping up and down and yelling and shouting and praising God. And she's sitting there crying. Let it go. She said, where are you going to preach? I said, well, I had a dream the other night that I'm going to be standing in an orchard and preaching to hundreds of black people. And I see little boys and little girls. We went to Africa, David. We went to Africa. Not you, David. I'm sorry. We got too many Davids in here. You're David 1, he's David 2, and you're David 3, okay? Okay, I'm sorry. He's okay. It was a nut grove of some kind. I've kind of forgotten now. We went to Africa in 1993. And I ended up preaching to 1,000 people. From that area, from Zambia. What a glorious day. What a glorious day. God fulfilled that dream. When I told Naomi, though, that I was going to be preaching in Africa and in front of a lot of black people, she said, "Oh, no, I don't want to go to Africa. I don't want to go on the mission field." God answered that prayer, too. You know, God's plan for the church is perfect. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13, it says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord." In the Lord. "And admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." You see, as a church, you have a responsibility to know everything that you can know about this man. Same thing with you, preacher. Same thing with you, preacher. And a preacher should never be afraid of people knowing them and getting to know them. But you need to realize his limitations, his needs. He needs sustenance, just like you do. He needs rest, just like you do. He needs family time, just like you do. He'll hurt just like you do. He has feelings just like you. He'll cry just like you do. You want to know why? Because he's just a man. And that's all that he is. But he is a man sent from God. Now listen to me. Someone once said, the pastor is expected to have almost superhuman qualities. He must be a good speaker, a deep Bible student, and a spiritual evangelist. He must have the wisdom of Solomon. He must have a pleasant personality, and he must have good looks. He must be an astute businessman and an effective, efficient administrator. He must be creative and original. He must have the strength of an ox and the tenacity of a bulldog, the daring of a lion, the wisdom of an owl, harmlessness of a dove, the industry of a beaver, the gentleness of sheep, the versatility of a chameleon, the vision of an eagle, the height of a rhino, perspective of a giraffe, endurance of a camel. You must have the bounce of a kangaroo, the stomach of a horse, especially for these dinners, the disposition of an angel, the loyalty of an apostle, the faithfulness of a prophet, the tenderness of a shepherd, the fervency of an evangelist, the devotion of a mother. And if he had all that, he still wouldn't please everybody. No. Always something wrong. The pastor's young, they say that he lacks experience. If his hair is gray, he's too old for the young people. If he has 5 or 6 children, he has too many. If he has only one, then he's setting a bad example. If he preaches from notes, he has a canned sermon, and it's dry. And if his messages are extemporaneous, he isn't deep enough. If he caters to the poor in church, he's playing the grandstand. If he pays attention to the wealthy, he's trying to be an aristocrat. If he uses too many illustrations, he's negative. He's neglecting the Bible. If he doesn't include any, he can't. He isn't very clear. I'm running out of steam. If he condemns sin, he's cranky. If he doesn't preach against sin, they claim that he's a compromiser. If he preaches the truth, He is too offensive. And if he doesn't present the whole counsel of God, he's a hypocrite. If he fails to please everybody, he's hurting the church and should leave. And if he does make them all happy, he has no convictions whatsoever. If he drives an old car, he shames the congregation. If he drives a new one, he's setting his affections on the things here below. He preaches all the time, the congregation gets tired of hearing the same man preach all the time. It's obvious that he's afraid of his pulpit. If he invites guest speakers or speaks away occasionally, he's shirking his duty. If he receives a large salary, he's a mercenary. And if a small one, they say it proves he wasn't worth very much anyway. Sure got rid of him a long time ago. Which one of these cups is mine? The one over here? I have one. Yeah, but thank you. That's my cupbearer down there. Well, what's so important about revival? That was my 15-minute sermon, Larry. Now I have a few remarks I'm going to make. Normally I do this. This will get you, see. Every time. Evangelist comes in, they do it all the time. Do you do this, Boyd? Oh, this is cool. You ought to do this. You take your watch and you lay it right there. And people think that you're going to watch it. And they say, surely he sees what time it is. Dear friend of mine out in West Virginia, Don Smith, Pastor Don Smith. Thank you. Now I got three. This is going to go a little bit longer, Larry. I got lots of water now. He invited me out to preach. He had a church of about 2,000. And he said I could preach the evening service. And as we all know, not everybody that comes to church in the morning comes to church in the evening. But there must have been 500-600 people there. And I was being very serious. I took my watch off and I laid it there. And you've got to remember this, that we are an hour after West Virginia. And so I put it up there seriously because I did not want to go over time. And I really got into it, and I got to preaching, and boy, I got carried away, and I was chasing rabbits all over the place. And God was just in His glory. And I kept looking at that watch, and I kept thinking, man, is that right? And I kept preaching because the time wasn't up yet. See, they didn't have a clock back there in the back. Which I hate anyway, because you know what that says? Hurry up, preacher. I got a little lunch. Never put a clock up. Anyway, after the service, they had an assistant pastor there, and Larry was his name, I think. Not you. Was that his name, Larry? Was that the guy's name? Something like that. And we all went out to have something to eat, and they said, well, you beat the record. And I said, what are you talking about? And they said, well, Larry here, who was the assistant pastor, one time when I was gone, he preached for like 45 minutes, but we believe that you went about an hour and 15. I said, all right. Revival. I haven't changed it since daylight savings time. Bring forward, fall back. What is the purpose of revival? I'll tell you, one of the purposes is that decisions can be made during this time. There are a lot of opportunities for you to make a decision. What are you going to do about revival? And that's only a decision that you can make. No one can make it for you. I can't make it for you. You have to make it all by yourself. What are you willing to do? Well, I don't know. I can't talk to anybody. I bet you can. But all you have to do is get on your knees and go to God and say, God, put somebody in my path. And I'm going to keep bothering you, God, until you do. Now, I've prayed for a long time. It's really neat. You say, we don't have dial tone where I live. We don't have push button. Hello, God! I want to tell you what I need. I need this, and I need that, and I need something else. Okay, God, goodbye! And God never had a chance to say a word. You say, God won't talk to me. Why not? Why don't you stay on the line with Him? Why don't you just sit there and be quiet and see if God won't speak to you? Pastor, you've gone nuts. You think that God can talk to you. You better believe I do. He don't always talk to me, but He has talked to me. And I'll go to my grave knowing it, not believing it, knowing it. It's a time for salvation, and salvation can be had. And there are a lot of people that will come to your churches, not just tonight or during this revival, but any time, that can be saved. I'll tell you, the third thing is, it's a renewal of life. Whose life? Your life. See, revival's good, but I like rededication. I really and truly think that we need to rededicate our lives. Stop and think. The day that you met Jesus Christ, did your heart burn inside? Did you feel the presence of the Holy Ghost that entered inside of you? You know? Should have. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says that God took the Holy Spirit and placed Him inside of you and sealed it unto when? Unto when? You got it. Are you redeemed yet? No, you're not. The day of redemption's not here. When's the day of redemption? The Holy Spirit is inside of me until the very day of redemption. At that point in time, I won't need Him anymore. Why? Because I'll be in heaven with Christ and with God. I don't like what you're preaching now. Well, read your Bible. But unfortunately, some Christians will never have revival or rededication in their life. And you know whose fault it is? Their own. That's who. If I said that I had $100 for everyone that came up here and shook my hand, there might be those down there that say, I don't believe he's got $100. Look at there. He has to buy a shirt and suspenders that look alike. I bet he ain't got $100. Driving that old rattle-trap town car out there that's 1,400 years old. And you want to know something? They won't get $100, will they? And whose fault would that be? Their own. We need to get excited about Jesus. I mean, we really need to get excited about Jesus. I'm going to rip this thing off again. I was preaching one day and I got so excited and I got to flap my arms around and everything else, and all of a sudden one of these little things. And then Brother Mike wouldn't let me come back no more. Walter Bolt. Everybody knows who Walter Bolt is. Yeah, okay. Said this, revival is God at work restoring His church to health. I preached a sermon one time, used an illustration about this guy called a pastor, and he said, I want to come join your church. He said, oh, okay, we'd be glad to talk to you. And he said, no, I don't want to do any singing. I'm not going soul winning. I'm not going to be there, but just Sunday morning. I'm not going to Sunday school or Wednesday night service or nothing else. Oh, pastor said, here, he said, let me give you the address of the church where you want to go. So he gave him the address, and the man walked down, and here was an old, dilapidated church. The windows had all been knocked out and boarded up, and the grass was so high you couldn't get in, and it was just rotting and falling away. And people would say the church died. But I tell you, a church doesn't die. It's slaughtered. How's it slaughtered? By the people within. Church will stay healthy and alive as long as the people stay healthy and alive. See, I've gotten to the point where I'm gray-headed. They don't want me no more. Gypsy Smith. Anybody in here know who Gypsy Smith was? Oh, come on, Tim. I know you know. Don't you know who Gypsy Smith was? Oh, my goodness gracious. You know who Gypsy Smith was. You just said that because you didn't want to be embarrassed. Revival is never losing the wonder. The wonder of it all. Revival. You need to be revived every day. You need to get up in the morning and say, God, revive me again. Charles Finney. Tim. Oh, praise God. Look at there. We're going to make you a saint. Do you know who Charles Finney is? Of course you do. And I know you do too. Revival is returning to that first love. That was his quote. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of the two men. Oh, lost my watch. The two men that were on the road to Emmaus. You remember that story? Anybody in here remember that story? Praise God. Raise your hands. Raise them up. Y'all aren't loosened up yet. That's why. You heard a children's sermon. Oh. Well, that's about right. You know, I think he's older than me, if you want to know the truth. Anyway, it reminds me of the story when the two men were going on the road to Emmaus after Jesus had been on the cross, died, and rose again. Okay? And he met the two men from Emmaus on the road. And they talked about a lot of things. And of course, one of the things was, Christ asked them what they were talking about. And they said, don't you know? And then they explained to him how they thought that he was to be the Messiah, the Christ. And so then, as evening was drawing near and they were approaching a village, they said, let's stop. And well, Jesus said, I think I'm going to go a little bit further. And he said, well, let's just stop for the night. And during that discourse, Christ appeared to them as to who he was. They recognized who he was. They had not done that before. But the thing that interested me so, after Christ had left, that they wanted to go back and share their experience in Jerusalem. And they said, oh, when we were with him, how our hearts burned within us. They had a really wonderful experience with Jesus Christ. You did too. When you had received Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, if you may not remember it, maybe the world has crowded in on you and you can't remember it anymore, but you ought to remember it and you ought to dig up those memories. He was the most important thing in my life when I received him. I was 37 years old. And I couldn't read enough books or Bible books or commentaries or anything else. I wanted to know more about him. I wanted revival. I wanted Christ in my life. I would go out soul winning. Without revival, you can become a dry and parched land, believe me. too often that happens simply because we're not trusting in God or we're not thirsting after God. You know, in Isaiah 44, it says this in verse 3, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry land. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses." God makes a promise. And the promise is to us, if we thirst after Him. You know, one of the things I've learned in reading the Bible, you've got to try this sometime. Find out where God is going to, where it's salvation's carte blanche, and where you don't have to do anything for it. You know what you have to do for it? You got to do something for salvation. Okay? You got to confess with your mouth, and believe in your heart, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That God raised Him from the dead. And God says this over and over, "If you will, I will. But you're first." You want revival? You're first, God says. It's up to you. King David knew the importance of water in the day of dry, parched land. We did too out in Africa, didn't we? Because it was dry and parched. Water is really and truly a symbol of revival. Well, you find it in the Psalms, Psalm 63:1. "O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." Psalm 43:6 says, "Stretch forth my hands unto Thee. My soul thirsteth after Thee as a thirsty land." Psalm 42:1 says, "As the hare panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God." And the New Testament, we'll get a New Testament scripture in there too. It says this very plainly, "He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his body shall flow rivers of water." He didn't say bodies of water, of living water, is going to flow out of you. He said, "If you believe in Me." See, God says, "If you will, I will." If revival is like refreshing water, why doesn't it fall on all of us more often? See, He also said this, "You have not because you ask not." You want something for nothing. You go to God and you make a covenant agreement with God. "God, if You'll fill my mouth, I'll go out and knock on doors." Whoop! Just lost half of them. It's scary. It is scary. Dave and I walked up to the door in Cherubusco one time. Remember they? Had a little stoop there, a little step, right in front of the door. And I knocked on the door, told them who we are, and I want to tell them about Jesus. So I want to hear. He said, "I ain't got time." I said, "Are you really too busy that you don't have time to give us just a few minutes?" With that, he turned around. Didn't have a shirt on. With that, he turned around, and David said, "Oh, let's go." So I ain't going yet. He came back. He said, "Come on in." He had two daughters and his wife. And in that kitchen, they wanted to receive Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, didn't they, Dave? And he wouldn't let them. He wouldn't let them. "You have not because you ask not." The thing that will hinder us from having revival more than anything else is not going to prayer. And I believe that we need to all be in prayer. Individual prayer. I think you need to find that prayer closet wherever it's at. It could be out in your garage or out in your barn, or it could be out while you're plowing your fields or whatever it is that you do. That special time between you and God. and open up to Him. Let Him know that you're sincere. We all pray from time to time, so without feeling, without emotion. We really and truly need to get emotional with God. God loves us. Often they pray without faith. Like I told you, oftentimes our prayers are very, I don't know whether to say formal or informal. Shut me off. Oh, raise me up. I like this. Where we don't give God a chance to answer even our prayers. To say yes, no, or maybe. Or hold off. We're so afraid that God won't talk to us. You know, one of the reasons why Christians don't have revival, they don't expect it. It's hollow. It's we're going through the motions. We're having 3 days of revival and I've got to be there. But we don't come and lay our heart at the altar and say, God, please. Open revival. Let it happen. Let it begin. Do you realize that some of the greatest revivals happen in some of the lowliest and loneliest places on earth? They surely did. They spread across the nation. All you can do is look at Billy Graham. Man, you talk about an evangelist, and you talk about revival, and you talk about a soul winner. And it went around the world. And you want to know something? It always preceded him. In other words, the people were there and ready to go to his revivals before he ever got off the plane. They were already there. They'd already heard about him. They'd already heard about how great he was. They were ready and waiting. They were expecting it to happen. Let me give you an example. Now, if you can turn to 1 Kings in chapter 18, very quickly. I think my time's run out. Oh, almost. I got about 3 minutes. Well, I set this back, can I? Does this watch go backwards? Oh, I'm going to. But thank you anyway. First Kings in chapter 18. Are we there? Verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab, everybody know who Ahab was? He's the guy that fought the big white whale. Huh? Isn't that right? He didn't? How about a little help here, brother? Didn't he fight the big white whale? Ahab? He did. That's right. I knew it. Weren't a whale for a great fish. That's Jonah. That's another story. We don't have time for that one tonight. Ahab went up to eat and drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel and he cast himself down upon the earth and he put his face between his knees and he said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. And he went up and he looked and he said, there's nothing. And he said, go up again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time and he said, behold, there arises a little bitty cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and get down that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Go up. Go up and look. Expect something. It wasn't there. Go up again. And look again. Expect something. So what we need to do with our lives and in our church. What are we looking for in the church? Really, truly. That servant returns and he didn't find anything. But the expectation was there. Go up seven times. Okay, I know you're ready. Ask for the blessing from God and expect it. Some people don't have revival because they don't recognize it. They think the bipolar, high one minute and low the next. High one minute, low the next. And it might be God saying, hey, get up! And we get up and then we slump down. And God says, get up! The cloud the size of a man's hand. I went to Utah one time with the reserve program that I was in. And while we were there, there's a lot of mountains in Utah. I guess we were about 50 miles from Salt Lake City. But another man I knew and I decided we were going to climb the mountain. It was a beautiful day. Not a cloud in the sky. And we climbed that mountain. And I'm going to tell you right now, I was exhausted when I got to the top. But we looked out, and as we looked out, we could see this little bitty cloud about the size of a man's hand. And we stood there, and we kept watching it. And as we watched it, it got bigger and bigger and bigger. And all of a sudden, we're standing in the middle of this cloud. And now we've got to get down off the mountain. And we can't hardly even see our hand in front of our face. You know what hit me then? Was the wonderful works of God. Elijah only needed a small sign from God to see a blessing and to receive a blessing. He only needed a small sign. And that's all we need. Are you seeking a small sign for revival so that we might be revived again? I hope you are. Is there evidence of God at work in your heart? I hope it is. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I hope you have. Romans 10, 9 and 10, and I close. This is my close. You must believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. And the Bible says, then you are saved. But it takes those two actions. You must make that confession of sin to God. And you must ask for Jesus Christ to come into your heart. And God says, I'll do it. And you will be saved. How long? For the rest of your living life, you'll be saved. Brother Mike, come close for us, please.